Good morning, and welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church. We wish you were sitting right here this morning, but we're glad you're where you're at and can hear us as we gather together around our computers at home or wherever we are. Psalm 57 is what I'm going to read this morning. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens, and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Amen. I'm going to read the hymn that I'm starting with, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known, that wrings the human breast and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. What a beautiful hymn. My wife and I were away for a week, had a wonderful time in British Columbia, have a whole bunch of stories to share with you, but we thank the Lord for his direction in our traveling. Let us read the text of Scripture for the morning service. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. Short portion of the Word, and yet a very significant portion of the Word. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let us pray. Precious Father, what a beautiful day it is. A day in which we may gather on the Lord's Day to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead triumphant over the grave, over death, over hell, over the forces of darkness, who forever sits at the right hand of the throne of grace, who takes our petitions before you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us, because we do not deserve to be in the presence of you or your Father. But we are because of your shed blood. How we thank you so much for taking our place. We're sinners. We need your help. But we thank you that by your grace you have saved many of us. We pray that if there be somebody listening or watching today that has not yet been saved, that Father, you will reach down and that your Spirit will convict and convince and change those lives by your grace. Oh Father, we thank you for your care for us and undertaking for us and answers to prayer. We pray for those that may be laid aside at this time, but Father, that are recovering, put your hand upon them. We do pray, Father, that when we come to open the Word here in a moment or two, that our hearts will hear from you, that we will have a sense that, Father, you care for us, whatever our position is in life, whatever ethnic group we come from, and whatever situation we are in, that when we belong to you, Father, we serve the Lord Christ. May we hear from you, not the words of man, but the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a new song, a song that when we gather and begin to sing, I trust that we can learn. It is written by Keith Getty and his wife, and it is called Speak, O Lord. I want you to reflect on these words as I read them. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Second stanza. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Powerful words that really speak as what we want this morning to hear. Turn with me to that passage I read, if you have a Bible handy. And the title of our sermon this morning is Universal Servitude, Ephesians 6, 5-9. When the book of Ephesians was written, the population of Ephesus was about 250,000, a fair-sized city even today. About one quarter of the people in the Roman cities would have been slaves. So that means that about 60,000 or more people were in some form of serfdom at the time Paul wrote this book. It is plain enough that some of the converts to the Christian faith were slave owners, and some were slaves. For Paul addresses this subject as powerfully as he does as an example of his boldness to declare the truth, even if it was not popular or politically correct. In fact, his teaching may well have made some slaves uncomfortable. And on the other hand, it would make some of the slave owners squirm with unease too. Our text is here to show us that no matter our life's position, we have one master to serve wholeheartedly. The first thing we encounter are the servants. Verse 5 starts with the word bondservants. Now this is addressed particularly to those who were slaves. But certainly it can be applied to all of us who are under the authority of another when it comes to our labor situation. Many in the Bible were unable to escape the authority that they were placed in their labor situation. Now some were locked into a world of hopelessness, and yet Paul is very careful in his teaching not to incite hatred. I hope you notice that as we go through this. We read these words, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." It was the responsibility for servants or slaves to obey their masters. In our modern culture, we must apply this to one's position in their work situations. Although we do not have some of the restrictions of those days, nevertheless, we bear some of the same responsibilities to those with whom we're attached by our employment. Please notice a key in this phrase is "in the flesh." That's an important word there. It may not seem to be that important, but it is that we are in the flesh. You see, I think it's God's way of reminding believers that things are temporary in this world. At some point, all the fashions and splendor of this world will fade away. All the encumbrances, all the slavery, all the evil things that beset us will be gone. Although people who are in the midst of trials may think they are long and drawn out, yet one day earthly bosses of every sort will cease. Some of you are already glad for that. Some of you have experienced that through COVID, that you don't have to go into work under some boss that you really don't enjoy being under. But one's earthly masters are not their final master. And this is a fundamental truth. That's why he says, in the flesh. As smart as the master was, as rich as he was, as strong as he was, all of this will fade, as they ultimately must bow before the Creator of the universe. But in time, in the present, Paul said, be obedient with fear and trembling. The servants were told to obey. And sometimes this would be a very difficult thing to follow. In fact, he says you should obey in fear and trembling. It's not always easy to obey if the owner is making difficult demands. This is why the reader is reminded that obedience often has physical demands. The manner in which they're to apply their trade is given in verse 5, in sincerity of heart. Being sincere is such a quality every boss could ever want from his worker. To put in an honest day's work and labor is the aim of every Christian person who is upright in heart. To do our best for those we serve. Why is this so? Because he is not working for himself. He is not working for his boss. He is working for the Lord. You and I actually all have the same boss. Verse 5 reminds us we're to do it as to Christ. This is a fundamental truth and every human needs to realize that we are serving the Lord. We're serving Christ. Every legitimate job you or I may have is an actual action of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those that are running our equipment are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when you're retired, you're still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So often people think of ministers as those that are in the ministry. You know, you're in the ministry. And so you get paid for it sometimes, sometimes you don't. But my friends, we ought not to have an aura over leaders. It is true that being an elder or a deacon is a very important position. Yet every true Christian serves Christ. Not just the preacher, not just the deacon, not just the usher, but everyone who attends and comes together and joins the local fellowship is serving Christ. Whether you wash dishes at an eatery, or you're a top statesman in the country. If a person is saved, they're serving Christ. Now, it is true they may be serving others. But the ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to delve deeper into the service. There are a lot of people who put a lot of extra effort when the boss is around. You know what I mean? He walks away from the work site, and the response from the employee is, oh, now he's gone, I don't have to work quite so hard. The pace slackens off. I recall one time working in a government job. And the one job I had was very defined, and there was time that you had breaks and time that you worked. It was defined by the customer, basically. But there was a time where we were given a week to work in a different job. And there were about four of us that went out to work one day. And the first 2 hours, three of the four of us worked really hard. The fourth one who had the chainsaw, we were slashing along a highway. The one with the chainsaw started it up for about half an hour. And that's all the work he did in the entire day. After lunch, the other two guys caught on as how to work. You sit in the shade and yak. Meanwhile, I'm slashing away with a machete the bush along the highway. And they kept saying, Bill, stop, stop. You know, you don't have to work that hard. But I had a superior boss. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our scripture tells us emphatically how we are to serve in verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. First, we have the negative. We must never do our work merely to please the earthly boss, although that is part of our responsibility. But it goes much deeper than that. We are to realize, as I've already said, and I will probably say again this morning, we have a higher boss. Our eyes must pierce beyond the sky and see that we are bond servants of Christ. We may look around at our circumstances and groan. It wasn't easy slashing along the highway in the hot summer sun in British Columbia. But I had a higher boss. We have a higher authority to whom we owe all our life. When we ask Jesus to save us from our sins, we enter into a relationship with Him. It isn't a must do, it is a want to do. I want to serve my Savior. He is the master of my life. And it is to Him that I will finally answer. Look at what we're to do in our text. Doing the will of God from the heart. Here is a key to everything you do and everything I do. All of life's efforts, we should put our whole heart into them. Now, the will of God is given in the Scriptures. In fact, in Ephesians 5:17, we have already studied, and I invite you, if you haven't heard the sermons in Ephesians chapter 5, that you go back and listen to them. They're online there for your listening. But it says in 5:17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We're to understand the will of the Lord. With great passion, we ought to chase after the will of God more than anything else in our lives. How do you know God's will? We look at the Scriptures, the Bible, God's holy word, and we find within the pages of that word the will of God. We eagerly read it. We eagerly obey it. It would be a good exercise to take your concordance or some app that you have with a Bible on it and to look up the will of God or the will of the Lord. And you can look both up because sometimes it says the will of God and sometimes the will of the Lord. And see what it says. I'll give you two examples. Romans 12, one of my favorite texts of Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," because what God has done for you, because of His mercy, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Change your mindset. Start to think like God thinks. And we only can do that as we get into His Word. "That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Yield yourself to the Lord and you will know His will. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Because verse 17, he said, "Understand what the will of the Lord is." In verse 18, he tells us what it is. And you will find that in that sermon on that text. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," which is waste, "but be filled with the Spirit." The will of God is that every person who names the name of Christ be filled with the Spirit. And you need to go through those messages and through that chapter to find out what being filled with the Spirit is. It's not, as some churches tried to teach, not some sign gift. It is being filled with the Spirit so that we're in subjection to one another in love. That's the will of God for you and for me. Now in verse 7, back to chapter 6, Paul reiterates just what he had written in slightly different words. "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." There was a Greek writer whose name was Xenophon, X-E-N-O-P-H-O-N. He was an author and he describes the Greek word goodwill in this way. Listen carefully and I will read it twice. "Goodwill is the principal virtue of a slave toward his master. A real regard to his master's interest as to his own. A goodwill which not even a master's severity can extinguish." Wow. Let me read it again. "Goodwill is the principal virtue of a slave towards his master. A real regard to his master's interest as to his own. A goodwill which not even a master's severity can extinguish." We can list some people in the Bible who gave such service, but the best example, I think, comes from the Old Testament. And most of you might know who I might be talking about, and that is a man named Joseph. Joseph, who was cruelly treated by his brothers, was sold into slavery, basically. And when he got down to Egypt, it says in Genesis 39, verse 6, of the home of Potiphar, where he was serving, thus he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had. He didn't even know his finances, except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. My friends, Joseph gave all he could as service to his master Potiphar. And it got him into trouble. And he ended up in jail for no reason of his own but the wickedness of the wife of Potiphar. So he's in prison. And so he sits there and mopes in prison, right? No. He was serving the Lord. And so we read down near the end of that chapter in Genesis 39, 21, we read, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now notice God's in this, and God's doing it. But it says this, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. Wow! The keeper of the prison did not look into anything. That was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Here is a man who did everything as unto God. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 8. There's a promise that goes beyond the curtain of time, right into eternity. If you want to know what your future is like, read this verse. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. This principle of God seeing what we're doing is magnified in Matthew 6 and 6 when the Lord's talking about prayer. Let me read that verse for a minute. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God sees every effort we make. Sometimes we do poorly. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we fail. But on the other hand, many times we're trying to do His will and we're putting every effort into it and it's not recognized here in this world. But in the eternal reaches of God's kingdom, He sees, He hears, He understands, and He cares. In this period of time, we do well to realize that in all of this, that God is not a respecter of persons. He will reward the slave. Some slaves will be far higher in eternity than some of the masters. He will reward the free. God does not discriminate against anyone, rich nor poor, colored or white, high IQ, the Mensa type, or the person with a real low IQ. God doesn't care about those things. What He cares about is that we put our entire effort into serving Him. As God told Samuel when Samuel went to anoint the new king, man looks on the outward appearance. You know, there's this wonderful son of Jesse, Eliab, a strong-looking soldier type. God says, Samuel, not him. And he goes through a pile of sons. Not him, not him, not him. And then God says, in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord doesn't look as man does, but God looks at the heart. I can make a case, I'm sure, that the more you have, the more I have, the more He expects from you and I. The last verse in this section, we will look at the supervisors. Just so the slave owners did not think that they did not bear any responsibility, Paul continues in verse 9. You masters, do the same things to them. Now here is a tall order for some who all of their lives had owned slaves. You think about it. He is commanding anyone who owns slaves to honor and respect their slaves. They were to treat them as an equal. Can you imagine that? This person who's always cleaning your toilets and doing all those mundane things, you're to treat as an equal? For a Roman owner, that was kind of a difficult order. Albert Barnes made an interesting observation. Albert Barnes, I find very practical as a commentator quite often. Well, he said this. He, Paul, taught them their duty toward them that were under them and laid down principles which, if followed, would ultimately lead to universal freedom. Isn't that interesting? It is Christians in times past who led the charge against slavery because they understood this text of Scripture. And you know, skeptics, they're everywhere, and they blame the Bible for slavery. I mean, you know, in the Bible it talks about slavery. Well, let's put it this way. Slavery was a fact of life throughout the entire ancient world. It wasn't just amongst the Jews. But in the Old Testament, there were some very strict rules for slavery. And we would be very pressed to listen to what it says. And it was not slavery as we think of it in the 21st century. I'm going to point out six things that are pointed out in the Old Testament. Number one, Leviticus 25:43. You shall not rule over him, that's over a slave, with rigor, but you shall serve the Lord your God. That word rigor means harshness. Slaves were not under the Old Testament economy yet. They were not to be treated with harshness. That rules out much of what we saw in the American South, doesn't it? Secondly, a slave who was injured by the master was freed if certain things happened. Exodus 21. Verse 26 and 27. Get this. If a man, this is the boss, strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of the eye. Whew! You think that they were careful about safety then? And then the next verse, and if he knocks a tooth out of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Man, if I was a slave, I'd go around trying to get my boss knock my tooth out, I think. I'm just kidding a bit there, of course. But having said that, there were some strict laws given to those who were slave owners. And in Exodus 21:20, if a slave was treated harshly and died, the master was punished. Wow, that would smarten up a lot of slave owners, wouldn't it? Furthermore, if a Hebrew was a slave, they could serve only a maximum of 6 years. Exodus 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh year he shall go out free and pay nothing. Well, there were a lot of free people in the Roman system, but they had to buy their way out. That happened in the U.S. and other places where there was slavery. In this situation, a Hebrew person after 6 years was set free. But not just that. Here's something that is simply astounding. Go with me to Deuteronomy 15. There's an amazing truth in this passage. 12 to 15. verses 12 to 15. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Well, that's what it said elsewhere. But there's more to it than that. Notice verse 13. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. Oh, pardon me. You mean if I'm an owner, I have to send him away with things? Yes, look at what it says in 14. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? An amazing thing. They were to be set free with lots and loads of presents when they left. That would certainly stop a lot of people from wanting to be a slave owner, because they wouldn't want to have to give this all out at the end of the 6 years, would they? There's even one further thing said. Owners could act so kindly that people would want to remain in the household after their time of service was over. And you see that in Deuteronomy 15, 16, and 17. It happens, he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you in your house, since he prospers with you. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also your female servant you shall do likewise. Wow. The relationship between that slave and that owner was so intense and so loving that the man said, I willingly will serve you the rest of my life. Guess what? If that slave owner was harsh, he would never get that from any of his slaves. It's hardly slavery as we think of it. Yet, in keeping with the Old Testament, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 9, give up threatening. It is not a Christ-like thing for a master to threaten his slave. Jesus never lifts a finger against his beloved. His beloved are the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, he does chastise us, but that isn't lifting the finger. That isn't hurting us to the point of destroying us. He is our example that we need to follow. Our treatment of fellow human beings is one indicator of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you treat your children? How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your parents? Remember, throughout Ephesians, he's been talking about love. Love for God and love for others. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will love. We will not hate. We will not despise. We will not handle people unkindly. How we treat every fellow human being shows how much love we have for God above. Think about that a moment. The basic truth is your master also is in heaven. The truth is this, that even the man with the greatest possessions still has a master. He is the very same one that the servants have. He is very aware of every attitude and action we take. But even more important is this last phrase, with him is no partiality. The Lord will handle each of us with the very same measures. There are wicked forces in our world today trying to fuel hatred. You see it on your TV when some of these evil protesters get out there and try to stir up the crowds. It is time for those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ to realize we serve Jesus, and therefore we will treat everyone justly. There is no class. There is no ethnic superiority. There is no job too big or too small. as we serve the Lord, we do it with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And part of that service is loving everybody about us by His grace. I have a friend who's gone to be with the Lord many years, pastor. And he used to always, and when I was a young man, listened to him, I kind of thought, that's an interesting phrase. But it stuck with me. He said, the ground is level at the cross. What he was saying was this. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us go in because we're superior to others. We're equal. God sees us the same. So if you have prejudice towards a policeman, get rid of it. If you're a policeman and have prejudice towards the working class and people lower than you, get rid of it. Treat one another with respect and without partiality. I mentioned that my wife and I had a wonderful trip to British Columbia. And we had a delay on the way home, and my son gave both of us a book for us to read. It's a motivational book. The man professes to be a Christian. I'm not sure where he is with the Lord. But I want to read something. The book is called On Fire. It's by John O'Leary. John O'Leary was a 9-year-old boy. And he had seen the neighborhood boys, the grade 7, grade 8 kids, early teens, playing with fire. They'd throw a little bit of gasoline on the ground and then throw a match into it and go poof. So one day, John went into his garage, his parents' garage, and he took a gas can that was too heavy for him to handle. He lit some rags or something on the garage floor, and the entire thing exploded. As a 9-year-old, his world changed in an instant. 100% of his body burned. Now, his head, apparently, you get that later on in the book, was okay, but the rest of him was entirely torched. He was not expected to live, but by God's grace, he did. Many people contributed to his recovery. And he talks about so many in his book who helped him recover from that terrible tragedy of being entirely consumed by flames. I want to read about one person that he mentions. His name was Laval. Laval worked at the hospital. And from time to time, the doctor would come into his room with a bunch of the people that were the team that were trying to help John recover. And this one day, he brought in Laval. Laval was the janitor. Laval used to entertain John. Laval, he said, he would turn on the radio early in the morning and then clean my room. Since I was a kid, I didn't care how clean the room was. Typical of a kid, huh? The only thing that mattered to me was Laval was cool and he had a great taste in music. He'd put the radio on for the kid so he could listen to it, and this is the kind of stuff the boy liked. This particular day, the doctor, I won't pronounce his name because I won't get it right, and Laval came over to the side of the bed, looked him in the eyes and said, "Take a good look at this little boy. You see him lying here. Laval, you are keeping him alive. You are doing this. This is a result of your good work. Thank you." At that time, I didn't really know what the doctor was talking about. I didn't know that the number one killer of burn victims is infection. Infection kills in hospitals. And with no skin, it is highly likely that infection could kill me. It is why my parents and my brother had to cover their entire body from head to toe in those yellow suits. They were designed to prevent germs from reaching me. While the doctors did all they could to prevent infection, the most important person to diminish the likelihood of infection wasn't a doctor or a nurse. It wasn't my parents or my brother. It was the janitor. A clean room was a safe room. My doctor knew this even more. He knew the importance of purpose. Laval had many rooms to clean, yet the doctor made him come on rounds to remind him of something important. All too often, we get caught up in the daily tasks, the humdrum. And when we do that, we forget how important our efforts are in the greater scope of things. Every job undertaken, every task, every responsibility assumed does matter. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your work matters? And I want to put one in here. Do you believe that your prayer matters? Your parenting matters? The way you love your spouse matters? The way you treat a stranger on the street matters? Everything we do matters. Our lives are sacred. There are no small players. There are no small tasks. My medical team was exceptional. It was led by a doctor widely regarded as one of the best in the world. The nurses, the respiratory therapists, the pharmacists, the dietitians, the technicians, the entire staff, all did their job flawlessly. Volunteers visited. The community prayed. But one mighty reason I survived is because of a janitor who is driven not by a task, but a why. He was motivated not by a paycheck, but by a little boy's life. All of it would have fallen apart if that man, one person, an ordinary person, chose not to care. Indifference kills. It kills patients. It kills relationships. It kills communities. But purpose breathes life into others, into our work, into our relationships, and into our existence. Isn't that powerful? My friends, it matters not what our position is in life. What does matter is that we put our entire effort and heart and love into it. Our love for the Lord. And if we're not saved, we need to ask Jesus to save us from our sins. But once we are saved, we must put every effort into serving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Our jobs are very important, even though they may be the lowest job in the hospital. I'm talking about the perception of men, of course. And in the church, every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ is important. There is no higher than another. There is no lower than another. The ground is level at the cross. We serve Christ. We serve one another in love. We, early on in our announcements, said that we need volunteers to help. Are you going to be one of those? The song I want to read to you, O Master, let me walk with Thee. Listen to these words carefully. O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me Thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move, and that's certainly most of us, if not all of us. by some clear winning word of what? Love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Put me on the right path, Lord. Help me to know your will, Lord. Third stanza, teach me thy patience. We need that. Still with thee in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, and trust that triumphs over wrong. Fourth stanza, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, and peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. Now, I'm not quite done. Before I pray, I want to say, on the way home from our vacation, we had a 4-hour delay because of the road being washed out in Jasper. They were letting single lane traffic through. We got to read the entire book and finished it just as we got home. It's well worth reading. It challenges you, challenges me, to do the best we can by the grace of God. I should tell one other story that's in this book. When John caught fire, he was a human torch. He ran into the house. His two sisters came downstairs and were screaming their lungs out. His brother actually put the fire out while burning himself somewhat. His older sister of the two was hugging him. He said, let me go. Go to the kitchen, get a knife. I want to kill myself. This is a 9-year-old boy. He was hurting so much. His older sister wouldn't let him go. She wouldn't listen to him. But his younger sister ran into the fire, into the kitchen, and came out with something in her hands. It wasn't a knife. It was a cup of cold water. Pardon me, but she threw it in his face. She had a hard time finding that cup. She ventured back in the house, risking her life with the smoke and everything. Came out with a second cup of water and threw it in his face. She was 8 years old. She ran back in a third time through great danger and came out with a third cup of water and threw it in his face. She may have saved his life because his face was okay and they were able to graft skin from his head. Can you imagine how much gratitude he had to his brother and two sisters? So much more in the book. My friends, let us pray. God, elsewhere in Scripture you say, serve one another in love. This is the universal servitude that we owe to you, to one another, to the lost about us even, to serve them, to win them, to Jesus Christ. Help us to take to heart the lessons that are in the Word today and to remember that we are to pierce our eyes beyond time and to see into eternity what you are doing, and our service will be as unto Christ and not to men. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you and thank you for joining us today.